Well, I just got informed. I don't know if this is private information, but probably wouldn't tell it to me up here, but that Rocky's mom is going to be getting baptized, so I don't know if she's here. Are you here today? There she is, right there. Praise God. That's awesome. I don't know if that was secret, but somebody just told me, so might as well announce it, right? It's good news. Why be secret, right? Praise God for that. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we can only look to you. Our tiny little minds, Lord, our understanding is dim. We look through glasses dimly. God, but we can look to you, and you are everything. You are all we need. And God, I'm so grateful for it. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, that your name would be glorified. No man, only you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Colossians 3, and we're going to be covering two verses today, verses 12 and 13. It looks like a little, you know, shallow dive until you, like, read them, and you're like, whoa, there's some heavy stuff in there. Let's do a little bit of review and kind of go through. Mark and Matt have been dropping some bombs on this passage and expounding on it. And let's just kind of go through it. They've covered it well. I'm just going to go through some of the stuff they've talked about. If we read through it, Colossians 3, we'll kind of highlight some different verses before we cover ours. It says, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's easy to get that mixed up, isn't it? Super easy. Verses 5 through 7, we see this whole idea of putting off the old man. Okay? We're supposed to put to death all these things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Mark spoke on that and other points of this passage. That was us, guys. We were under the wrath of God, weren't we? I was. I'll guarantee you. And 7, and says, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. You put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Mark talked about that as well. According to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is what? Is all and in all. We have the Holy Spirit in us, in Christ. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just can you think about that for a second? It definitely helps us to understand ourselves and sin, right? The Holy Spirit leads and directs us to this fight, doesn't he? So, going through this, let's read 12 and 13. We'll just cover it now while we're here. 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Wow. So, just a little bit of review. It's going to be a multiple choice test. You guys are like, oh man, you're already getting nervous, right? Anytime I drive by school, I get nervous. I start having bad dreams about it and everything else. Okay, but it's not that bad right now. So I want you to raise your hand when you hear what you think is the primary topic of this passage that we've read in Colossians 3. Raise your hand and when you hear the right answer. I should have blindfold or closed eyes, but we're not going to do it. Justification. This passage on justification. This passage on sanctification. This passage on glorification. I didn't get one hand. Which means either A, you don't have a clue, or you are trying not to get singled out because you're still freaking out about your old days in school. I don't know. Okay? This is sanctification we're talking about right here. Okay? Sanctification. Remember Mark talked about justification, this idea of being declared not guilty before God. We can stand before him blameless, okay? When we're good, that's justification. Sanctification is this ongoing movement towards holiness, okay? More each day, moving toward the image of our Lord and Savior, okay? That's sanctification. That's what we're talking about here. Justification's already done. We're talking about sanctification, okay? And then glorification is complete sanctification. It's done. The flesh is gone. Praise God. I'm not anxious to croak, okay? But I am anxious to be free from the body of sin, okay? Super anxious for that. I'm trying to stay around here for a little while. Tally told me because we adopted, and he's like, he's only a year and a half now, that I better live forever, old man. So, sorry. I'm not going to get shot. All right. So we're gonna talk about sanctification. I didn't want anybody getting bucked off. We're talking about the commands that God gives us to do work, okay, good works. I didn't want anybody that hasn't been coming or a new believer to get bucked off thinking we're talking about for salvation. We're already past that. We're talking about sanctification. Okay, remember, good works are not to get saved. They're not to stay saved, but they're what? Because we are saved, right? Can never focus on them for salvation. All right, so we've read through verses 12 and 13. It's an unbelievably rich passage, and I want to divide it into two points. First, the position of the believer in Christ. So first one, the position of the believer. The second point is going to be the command to the believer. Put on new clothes, okay? Two things. Sounds pretty simple. We're going to go through it. There's some subheadings in here we're going to talk about. It's important to know your position, huh? Say your financial position, right? You need to make a purchase. You want to do a mother-in-law house. You're checking your finances, right? Some of you may have an accountant. I have my own personal accountant. It's a live-in accountant from Oklahoma. You guys are like, where'd you find her? The Lord blessed me with her, okay? I had so much problems, he gave me a live-in accountant, okay? I love her, and I go to her when I say, what's the state of the books, right? She knows the state of the books. So when we go to make a purchase, we talk to people, we talk to our accountant, we talk to our wife, our husband, hey, where are we at? We have to know our position. It's important. I was reading through a story of a highly decorated Marine commander by the guy's name was Lewis Puller, made a famous quote in the Korean War during the Battle of Chosin Reservoir. He said something similar to this. I'm not sure if this is exactly what he said, but it's very close. We've been looking for the enemy for some time now. We finally found him. We're surrounded. That simplifies things. Okay? They can't get away from us now, or something to that effect. Okay? He wasn't a scaredy cat. He was not afraid of a fight, and he was perfectly content to be surrounded by the enemy. But it's important that we know our position, isn't it? Right? Financially, militarily, and we need to know our position in Christ. It's imperative. And so we see Paul in verse 12, he says, what? Therefore. Therefore, what? Go and plug in all of Colossians 3. I'm not going to go through and kind of rehash it, but everything about Christ is preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in redemption. We're freedom from vain philosophy, all these different things. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God, he's telling us what our position in Christ is. Okay? As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Then he goes on to the second part. So let's talk about the first part. In Christ, we're described as elect or chosen. There's a lot of people that have got wrapped around the axles on this idea, and there is no need to. Do I understand election in every facet of it? No way. Okay, I don't. I don't understand every facet of election. If you tell me you do, I'm going to take a slow circle before I approach. Okay, because there are things that are mysteries of God that we're never going to know the totality of. Okay, but it should not be disheartening. It should be the other way around. We're going to talk about that. Let's look at some scriptures that help us understand the position as the elect or the chosen of God. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 starts right away in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul would probably be the first person to tell you, and there's other epistles from him that he talks about this, that he was met on the road to Damascus, was he not? Was he headed there to go, you know, get right with God and do his thing and, you know, be close? No, he was going there to arrest people and probably kill them. He got stopped on the way. And he makes it very clear. If you look through the epistles and look through all of them, a lot of them say, an apostle by the will of God. If you look down in verse 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. That blows my mind. I can't fully grasp that. It's there. Okay? It's there and it's true. Doesn't mean that I understand every part of it. We see that God's divine will selects some for salvation. It's hard to grasp. We may struggle with it, but it's clearly taught in the Word. Let's read on. In verse 11 of Ephesians 1, it says, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And John, if we go down farther, in John 6, I'm going to kind of shotgun through these. So you may say, hey, I brought my fork. I'm good to go. I got a shovel. So just go like this, and I'm going to let you have it. Okay? So John 6, 43 through 44, Jesus answered and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 15, 16. He's talking to his disciples here. Jesus is. And he tells them, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Praise God. There's no secret unrevealed to him. He tells, look, you guys didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you to go bear fruit and that fruit would remain. He is in control. Praise God for that. Verse 48 says, Acts 13, 44 through 48. We're just going to look at one verse at the bottom. But basically what's going on is they're preaching to the Jews, and the Jews tell them to go pound sand somewhere else. And so they reach out to the Gentiles. And now when the Gentiles heard this, basically the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life, believed. If I struggle up here or I'm missing a word or whatever, I've been having a migraine. So when the little circle comes over the spot, sometimes it's all blurry. So some of you may know what I'm talking about. Romans 8, 28 through 31. 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God, right? He's chosen you. Let's look at our position as holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. First, holy. Our position is holy. The Greek word is hagios, which means pure blameless or consecrated. Power, did you ever think that your name and my name would be holy in Christ? Pure, blameless, consecrated? Not me. I think a lot of us can say the same thing. All of us in Christ can say the same thing. Those should never go with my name. You're right. But in Christ, you're holy. Scripture talks about the root being holy, and that's Christ, and therefore the branches are holy. Okay? We're holy in Christ. Hard to believe. Certainly not in our own works. We know that. Colossians 1, 21 through 22, it says, "And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." It's unfathomable. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21 says, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, this is the passage that's talking about husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And it goes on in verse 27, or 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." There's a bunch more, guys. I'm not going to go into them all. Ephesians 1, 4, 1 Peter 2, 9. 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let me tell you, knowing your position in Christ will cause you to praise him. What more can you do? Did you get there by pride, or did you get there by works? No, it just annihilates pride. We don't even have the slightest little toehold to stand on, do we? You guys ever climbed mountains or been scared on the side of a mountain and tried to get off? We can't even put this much of a toehold in pride. It's gone. It's a slick face. And it's God's grace alone. That's it. Praise God. So let's look at our position as beloved. It's hard for us to fully understand God's love, isn't it? Our earthly minds can't fathom it. As a husband, I know my wife is beloved. I love her. My kids know that. They know that they're expendable crewmen in this movie. If they mess with her, then it's what it is, right? She's beloved. And at that point, you're not, right? I say that jokingly, but my wife knows I love her, okay? You men love your wives. You wives love your husbands. I don't like water. I don't like sharks. Never seen an alligator in real life, but I don't like water, and they're in the water, and they have big teeth. I don't like them. But if my wife was swimming, wherever she comes from, and an alligator attacked her or a shark in the ocean, guess what? I'm going swimming, and I would have this much fear. I want a piece of a shark and an alligator, maybe both at once. Okay? You men can understand this idea. Your wife is beloved to you. I'm just a man. Think about God. How can God's love is so much beyond that? How, I can't even understand it, right? And we know our position in Christ, he says, you're beloved. How much more so that love is greater, much greater than I love my wife, right? Our position as beloved. Romans 8, 33 through 39 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." Verse 35, "Who separates us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? going down. In verse 38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You are beloved. Praise God. I am beloved in Christ. Romans 5, 6, and 11 says, verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I gotta tell you, if I just threw somebody in prison and they tried to kill me and gave me death threats, which has happened, and do I really want to swim with the alligators for them? Jesus Christ did. He bore the wrath of God for us. All of it. While we were still sinners. We were still his enemies, the scripture says. That's godly love. Not earthly love. You may be asking, Brian, why is all this? Why do we need to understand all this? The passage is about putting on new clothes. Let's get to the closet. Come on. Paul writes this for a reason. We have to know our position in Christ. We have to. When we understand this, you say, well, what does this mean? If we're chosen by God, we can't mess it up. Okay? I can't even walk down the hall without spilling my tea or coffee or whatever. Okay? How am I supposed to be in charge of my own sanctification, my own walk with God, my maintaining my salvation and all the, how? And it's not going to happen. Okay. So God's in charge. He doesn't spill the coffee. He doesn't trip down the stairs. Praise God. It's a complete transaction. As the scripture said, "Is God is for us, who can be against us?" We could never earn it. It's total, unbelievable grace. We can only praise him for it. That's all we're left to do. God, thank you. Right? Takes the focus off ourselves and it puts it on God. Puts it on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These facts cause us to look at him alone and praise him. You're chosen by God in Christ. You're holy by his saving work. And you're beloved by him. That's your position. Knowing our position, now let's look at the command for believers to put on some new clothes. Just saying that, some of you ladies got excited. You're like, putting on those new clothes. Oh my goodness. Going to the, you know, guys, we go to our closet, we grab all the clothes, and we go, man, I hate this shirt. Who got this for me? And you want to throw it in the attic, or you want to give it to Goodwill, and the wife's like, no, keep this, right? Ladies have a closet, right? It's okay. But we got a new wardrobe, okay? The old closet, can you imagine, ladies, a new wardrobe? Just go shop for 6 weeks, anywhere you want to go, fill up your closet. Even the shoes, you can stack the stuff up to the level of the clothes, just in shoes alone. A new wardrobe. It's exciting. Guys, our old wardrobe stunk. We've talked about it. It was bad. Every time we preach this passage, or I think about this, when Matt was saying some different things too, it brought it to my mind. I had a friend. We were out working. Somebody poached a gigantic cow elk. He called me and goes, "I want to get it processed real quick. Can you come down and help me? It's getting hot." I said, "No problem. It's already been out. It's on the edge. No problem." So I buzzed down there. He wanted to lift it up. I'm like, "Wow. Okay." Like a beef. And I didn't normally do work like that. I usually work on the ground. So we lift it up. Whoosh. He lifts it up and he is dressed. He was an ex-Army Ranger. Okay. And he dressed every day like this, right? I was a little disheveled. I had my shirt untucked and, you know, I had dirty boots or whatever. He was impeccable. Trim, form fitted everything all the time. He starts cutting on this elk that's been in the heat. You hunters know what I'm talking about. There's built up pressure in there. And his clothes look pretty good until he started to put his knife there, and I said, man, I don't know about that. That's a lot of pressure. And he said, I think I'll be okay. Famous last words. And he got completely covered. Most people will go into like dry heaves when that happens. Like, I know my brother would. He would be like a caterpillar going and crawling, like a sea lion, just, right? But guys, we really need to understand what our wardrobe was. It was that raunchy, filthy mess that covered my friend. You cannot get rid of that. When you get those clothes off, you're like, thank you, Lord. Every time you get in the truck, he had to work like that for a long time. Okay? Shortest tickets anybody ever got. They were like, just ride it. I can't smell you anymore. Oh my goodness. Right? So we had filthy, filthy clothes. We got a new closet. Okay? So let's just go through these. And we'll run through them. Tender mercies. Okay? That's the first one on our wardrobe. Tender mercies. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's a vase on the kitchen table or whatever, a coffee table, and the child's not supposed to play with it. The toddler's climbing around, climbs up there, grabs the vase, breaks it, falls off, glass shards everywhere. What's the guy say? Well, tough. Won't do that again, will you? You weren't supposed to be up there anyway. You'll be all right. Right? What's a mom do, generally speaking? Oh, baby, are you okay? Do you think he got glass shards in his arm? Because there's glass shards everywhere. Oh, my, that face. Oh, it's okay. Are you, where's he hurt? Do you see him? Hold this for a second. I need to go get some ice, right? I mean, that's tender mercies. Ladies, we love you, okay? We love you, okay? That's tender mercies. Defined tender mercies, benevolence. Mildness or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries. In the Greek, it's translated compassionate. Look at our Lord and Savior. Luke 22:32-34. Jesus Christ is getting crucified between criminals, stripped, crown of thorns, the whole deal. What's he say? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We see that in Stephen, right? He's getting stoned to death for preaching a sermon that God gave him. They're killing him. What's he say? God, don't hold it to their charge. As they're snuffing his life out. That is not from men. Okay? That's from God. In Luke 1:77-79... Don't have to turn there, but this passage is Zacharias is, remember he went into the temple, he was told by the angel, hey, look, you're going to have basically John the Baptist as a son. He said, well, what sign am I going to get? Well, I'll tell you right now, you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be speaking anything until the baby comes. That's your sign, right? And so when he gets done with it, he prophesies as his tongue is loosed, and he says, writes down, the boy will be called John. He goes into this beautiful prophecy, right? And it's talking about John, but it's also talking about Christ. I'm just going to skip through it. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And then he goes in 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sin, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. He's talking about Christ. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a way of peace. The tender mercies of our God. Last week, Mark was talking about wrath, God's wrath. How is that possible? How can you simultaneously be able to exhibit wrath and have tender mercies? God's attributes are all independent. When one is being exercised, it does not negate the other. He's just, he's holy. Some of you may say, well, I've seen both at my house. I've seen wrath and I've seen tender mercies, right? No comparison, right? God's independent attributes are never in question or counter each other, okay? He has tender mercies. We see that. Kindness, the next one. Goodwill is defined as benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully. We see this all throughout the scripture in Christ. We see this work going on, this kindness. And Jesus put out his hand. You guys remember the leper? And he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The last thing I want to do is touch a leper. He touches him, says, I'm willing, be clean. Right? We look at the salvation of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the Samaritan woman at the well. I could keep going on until time ran out, just talking about the kindness of our Lord and Savior. We're told to exhibit kindness. Put that on. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, and it goes on in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The next one, humility. It's defined as freedom from pride and arrogance, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, we can talk about the lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, penitence for sin, and a submission to divine will. But this idea of freedom from pride and arrogance, we test for this in our outfit for certain groups that are the higher end groups. We test for pride. We test for humility to see if the person's humble or not. I've been told other people I've talked to have similar things in some of their how they choose people for higher end positions in the military in certain groups. Why? Why would we check and see if somebody's wearing the code of humility? You guys ever try to work with somebody that doesn't wear it? And it's just straight pride, and you have to like turn their head sideways to get them through the door, right? It's tough, isn't it? But we're called to be humble, not thinking so much of ourselves, right? Not thinking what we ought not to think about ourselves. Christ was humble. We look in Philippians 2, 1 through 9, verse 5 says, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And it goes on in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, what? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Mark 10, we're told, Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're trying to jockey for position to get into who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he tells them, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desire to be first shall be slave of all. There are many more that talk about humility. 1 Peter 5:5, Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That goes against everything in the world, doesn't it? Associate with the humble. What can they give me? What do they have? My friend, they're wearing the coat of humility. And the Bible says we're to associate with them. If we're associating with only those people that are in pride, it rubs off, doesn't it? We're told to exhibit meekness, both in correction, in Galatians 6:1. We see this whole idea in meekness and witnessing to other people. We're supposed to show meekness with each other. Long-suffering. Sounds bad right there off the bat, doesn't it? Long-suffering. Well, the definition is pretty close, right? Bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. Psalms 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Bearing with one another, we're told to do that. Being patient, caring, supporting one another. We're told to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave us. We see the story of the prodigal son. When we went to premarital counseling many years ago, the old pastor at the Baptist church over here said, "So which one of you is the stamp collector?" I thought, what does he get this inside information? Like, he thinks we collect stamps? I'm like looking at her. I don't collect stamps. Like, well, none of us. And he's like, "Oh, one of you collects stamps." Probably both of you, right? What was he talking about? Hey, yeah, I forgive you, but put that in my book. And later, we're gonna deal with that. Okay? Stamp collector. Okay? We're all stamp collectors to some varying degree, right? We're told to forgive each other even as Christ forgave us. How'd the Lord forgive you? Did he keep a stamp collection? Does he have one? A little secret stamp collection? None. He doesn't keep stamps. What about the father and the prodigal son story? Did he collect stamps? No. Ran out with open arms, kissed him, put a robe on him. He's the whole time he's saying, no, I'm not even, I don't even deserve what, don't do that. Boom, sticks a ring on his finger, throws a party for him. You're in again. Everything, half of what I have, it's all in. You're all in. I'm so happy you're back. Was it partial? Was it a stamp collector? Did he say, now, how many prostitutes have you been with out of country? No. None of that. Total forgiveness. No partial forgiveness. Complete, utter forgiveness. All of it. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow." That's hard to believe. How much snow? Some of you guys are hunters. We track game in the winter. We're happy to do it, right? You shoot something. How much blood does it take on fresh foot of snow to see? Not much. He says, your sins, though they're red as scarlet, will be white as snow. Does that mean he gets out with a hose and he sprays it down? He goes, well, that's a water. I'll do my best. I'm going to water it down. It's going to be, it kind of looks like one of those slushy things, but it's kind of getting whiter. No. Total. Complete. White as snow. Not a bit of it left. Not one dark closet left. It's all gone. Forgiven. All of it. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." No stamps. It's easy to keep stamps. We keep stamps with each other, and yet God forgives us everything. He's saying, no. You forgive each other. I'm supposed to forgive you. You're supposed to forgive me just like Christ forgave us. Total. Complete. The story in the servant who was forgiven millions of dollars, and he goes out and grabs his fellow servant by the throat because he owes him $100. He says, not going to happen. He tells us to forgive or you will not be forgiven. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Some of you may be thinking, I need that. Brian, I need that forgiveness. You do. Everybody here in Christ has it. We're no longer under God's wrath, and it's not because we're who we are. It's because who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. You need forgiveness, my friend. You may think God does not see. He sees everything. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please, repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ. He's the one that gives you the faith to do it. He's the one that grips your heart and calls you and pursues you. Runs out to meet you, like the story of the prodigal son. Let's pray. God Almighty,
I thank you for our position in Christ, Lord. We're elect, we're chosen, we're holy, we're beloved. God, I thank you for the new clothes you give us to wear. God, please continue to sanctify us. Correct us. Give us a spanking, Lord, when we drag our feet. Please keep us close to you, that we wouldn't hit the end of the chain, Lord, but we would walk with you. Lord, if there are unbelievers here, God, please reach out to them, draw them to you, help them understand the depravity of their heart, the depth of their sin, the blackness of it, Lord, against a holy God. And then, Lord, let them see your love, your compassion, your tender mercies, your forgiveness. And may they praise your name, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.